The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." These things he said while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. The Gospel of the Lord. Some of you may know that this retreat was originally scheduled for next weekend. And a while back, Sister Louise Marie called to ask if we could move it to this weekend. And when she called to ask that, I didn't realize at the time how providential that would be. I'd already chosen the theme for the weekend, "Behold the Handmaid of the Lord," because I thought, who better to be our guide on this retreat than Our Lady? And now, through God's providence, we begin this weekend on this beautiful feast day of Our Lady of Fatima. As we recall Our Lady appearing on the earth in 1917. It was in 1917 that Blessed Mary appeared to three shepherd children in Portugal. And she shared much with them. Through them, she warned the world about sufferings that would come if we didn't turn from our sinful ways. The children even received a vision of hell and the sufferings that souls undergo there. And Mary's call was to conversion. To conversion. We heard in the reading from the Acts of the Apostles today the familiar story of the conversion of St. Paul, how he was turned from his evil ways to follow after Christ. And surely that's Our Lady's desire for us this weekend, to deepen that grace of conversion in our hearts. Surely none of us are breathing murderous threats against the followers of Christ like St. Paul was, but we all need conversion. In other words, we all need to turn more perfectly to Jesus. And who better to help us than Mary, Our Lady of Fatima? When she appeared to those children, she didn't just speak words of doom and gloom. She also spoke very hopeful words. She said, "In the end, my immaculate heart will triumph." I'd like to begin our time of retreat with those beautiful words. "In the end, my immaculate heart will triumph." Perhaps that could be our prayer for this weekend, that Mary's immaculate heart might triumph here this weekend among us. But we probably need to delve into those words. What does that mean? "In the end, my immaculate heart will triumph." Well, the first question is, what is Mary's immaculate heart? The heart refers to the deepest part of our humanity. You know, we have sayings like, "Let's get to the heart of the matter," the core of what it is we're talking about. The heart of the human person is the core of our being, who we are in our deepest self. And when we get to the heart of Mary, to the core of her being, we see that her heart is immaculate. It's sinless, free of every stain. It's perfectly pure. That's who Mary is in her deepest being. She is the handmaid of the Lord. She spoke those words, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord," at the Annunciation, when the Archangel Gabriel came to share with her God's plan for her to be the mother of God. And Mary, in that moment, gave her yes. We call it her fiat. "Let it be done to me," she said. That's the heart of who Mary is. Fiat, let it be done. She wanted only God's will. For her to promise that in the end, her immaculate heart will triumph, simply means that when all is said and done, God's will be done. Because remember, that's who she is at the deepest part of her being. She simply wanted the will of God to be done in her. God's will triumph in the end. Sin will vanish. Good will triumph, just as it did in Mary from the very first moment of her conception. You know, sometimes we see statues of Our Lady where she's crushing the serpent under her foot. That's an image of Mary's immaculate heart triumphing. The serpent, of course, standing for Satan. And it's beautiful proof that the simplicity of Mary's heart, her humility, is all it takes to overcome the temptations of the evil one. This is what we're about here this weekend. We want to look to Mary. We want to look to her immaculate heart and beg her to triumph in our hearts. Beg her that we might leave here on Sunday a little bit more immaculate than when we came. A little more like her. In the year 2000, Cardinal Ratzinger, who's now Pope Benedict, reflected on the message of Fatima. And he wrote, "To be devoted to the Immaculate Heart of Mary means to embrace this attitude of heart, which makes the fiat, your will be done, the defining center of one's whole life." That's what God wants to do in us, to make Mary's yes live in our hearts. So as we begin this time of retreat, let's ask the Lord to help us to see where our hearts are still not immaculate. Are there patterns of sin that we seem to be stuck in? Are there certain temptations that have sway over us? Where has Mary not yet triumphed in our hearts? And let's bring our hearts to Our Lady tonight, handing them over to her. Because what she will do with our hearts is take them to her Son. Just as she did at Cana when they ran out of wine, and she went to her Son and asked him to work a sign. When we give her our hearts, she takes them to Jesus and asks him to change our hearts, just as he changed water into wine. Let's ask her to intercede for us tonight as we come to the altar, this perfect sacrifice. Let's ask Mary to intercede for us that we too might become pure and holy like her, so that we can receive the fullness of grace as she did. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Good evening. Let us begin by asking the Holy Spirit to inspire us tonight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful, grant us in that same Spirit to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, certainly a great joy to be with you this weekend. I've been looking forward to being back here at Casa Maria and joining all of you for these days of prayer and retreat. I guess I should maybe begin with a brief little introduction, since none of you know me, and I'm just now meeting you. So my name is Father David Skillman. I'm from the Archdiocese of St. Louis. I was born and raised in St. Louis. I'm one of five children. There are four boys and one girl in my family. So in our house, the boys ruled the roost. So I guess this is like divine justice here, being with all of you this weekend. But I was ordained a priest 2 years ago in 2009, and I'm an associate pastor at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in St. Charles, Missouri. So looking forward to everything the Lord wants to do for us this weekend. I should also mention I have a little bit of a sinus thing going on, so I'll suffer through it, and I guess you'll suffer with me this weekend, but we'll get through it. So the sisters are taking very good care of me. They even gave me a little glass of water here. So, well, we said at Mass this evening that we want to turn to Mary to be our guide this weekend for our retreat. And this evening, I'd like to reflect with you just on a very simple question. Why is devotion to Our Lady so essential for all of us who are Christians? And in a special way, why is devotion to Mary so essential for every Christian woman? Before we delve into that, just a couple preliminary thoughts on the idea of retreat. What is a retreat? Do you ever think about that word, retreat, that we use to describe these intense times of prayer and encounter with the Lord? I don't know about you, but the word retreat for me makes me think of soldiers in the military who are engaged in battle, and they start to realize that the fighting is becoming too intense, and so they step away from the field of battle. They retreat. But a retreat is not an admission of defeat. That's a surrender, right? If the soldiers know they're beaten, they surrender. A retreat is just a stepping back to kind of regroup, to get your strength back, so you can get back out into the battle. And that's why we call days like this days of retreat, because we could look at our lives as followers of Christ as a battle. St. Paul describes it that way. He says in his letter to the Ephesians, "We are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts in the heavenly places." In other words, ours certainly isn't a battle like soldiers in the military. Ours is a spiritual battle that we have to face. What does that look like? Well, a battle with sin, a battle with temptations, a battle in a world that doesn't exactly put living a Christian life in the number one place. And the Lord, I believe, has brought us here together this weekend to give us a little rest from the battle. He brought us here to strengthen us, to prepare us to go back out into the battle a little more ready to fight, to overcome. to triumph. These days are really essential to us. We need them if we're going to be victorious in the battle of our life. So as we go through these days, I'd encourage you especially pay really close attention to what's happening in your heart. Listen closely to all the words that you hear. We're all going to hear the same words with our ears. But we might hear something a little different, each of us, in our hearts. God has a particular thing he wants to do for each one of us this weekend. So be aware of maybe a word or an image or a prayer that stirs your heart, that strikes you. And if something does, hold on to that. It's okay even to ignore me for a while. If you hear something that you want to ponder for a while, tune me out and spend that time with the Lord. Because he's going to speak to you. He's going to touch your heart this weekend. But we have to pay attention to feel that stirring of our hearts. So listen close with your heart. I thought to lead us into this retreat, it might be good to turn to someone near and dear to the heart of every Catholic, one of our newest blesseds, Blessed John Paul II, interceding for us, surely in heaven. You know, much could be said about Pope John Paul II. He did so many incredible things. He wrote volume after volume. He traveled all over the world more than any other pope in history. He was a very influential figure in meeting with world leaders, presidents, kings, dictators. But all of these incredible things that Pope John Paul II did, none of those really are the reason that we now call him blessed. The church hasn't held him up for us as a model because of all those things he did in his life. You and I probably aren't going to have anywhere near the opportunity to do those sorts of things he did as Pope. So why does the church hold someone like him up for us? Because he's a model of holiness. Sometimes you hear stories about people who were with Pope John Paul II for a mass in his private chapel at the Vatican, and they speak about how reverently he offered mass and how there'd be these long pauses of silent prayer as he was engrossed in the mass. Or you hear about him spending long hours in prayer in the chapel. Some say he even groaned outwardly as he was praying. So close was he to Jesus. I always remember a story from when he visited St. Louis in 1999. He stayed with our archbishop. It was Archbishop Regali at the time. And now Cardinal Regali tells the story that they woke up in the morning and someone went to the Holy Father's room to bring him down for breakfast. And he couldn't be found in his room. And they looked all over the house and couldn't find him. And finally, someone had the brilliant idea, let's check the chapel. And there was the Pope on his knees before the Blessed Sacrament. And he had been there for something like 2 hours before anyone else in the house had even been awake. That's why he's blessed. Because he was so close to Jesus. That's what it means to be a saint. And each of us, if we offer our heart to the Lord, can have that same intimate relationship with Christ. What a wonderful gift we have in the saints. So what was Pope John Paul II's secret? How did he become so holy? Well, it's not really a secret at all. It's plain if we take a little time to get to know just a little bit about him. Maybe you know that every bishop takes a motto to kind of sum up what he wants his ministry as a bishop to be about. I looked up Bishop Baker's motto here in Birmingham. His is rejoicing in hope. My Archbishop Carlson, I love his motto. It's the Latin is ante crucem nihil defensionis. Before the cross, there is no defense. I don't think I've quite figured that one out completely. You could ponder that motto for a long time. Well, Pope John Paul II had a very simple motto. There's two words, totus tuus. I don't know if we have any Latin scholars in the bunch. It means completely or totally, totus, yours, tuus. Completely yours, totally yours. And a lot of people, I would guess, hear that and they think, that's beautiful. Here's Pope John Paul II saying, I'm completely yours, Lord. Everything, it's all yours. My whole ministry as a bishop, as pope, it's yours. And surely that would be the desire of Pope John Paul II. But that's really not the meaning of those words. Those are the first two words of a longer Latin phrase that was written by St. Louis de Montfort. The full saying is, totus tuus ego sum, O Maria. I am completely yours, O Mary. Pope John Paul II's secret to holiness was that he gave himself completely into the hands of Mary, and through Mary, into the hands of Christ. And so, if we want to follow after him, then we should learn from that example. And we could turn, perhaps, to St. Louis de Montfort, this saint that Pope John Paul II took his motto from. He lived in France in the 18th century, and he traveled around France basically as an itinerant preacher. He just went from place to place preaching. And his classic writing is called True Devotion to Mary. He summed up in that book what it means to truly love Mary, to be devoted to Mary. And I want to share with you two different quotes from that book that help us to answer those questions that I mentioned at the beginning. Why is devotion to Mary so important for every Christian? And then why is devotion to Mary important in a unique way for Christian women? So the first quote from St. Louis is this, and if you get a little mixed up by this long quote, don't worry, we're going to go through it piece by piece, okay? So he writes that God never had an absolute need of the Blessed Virgin. He could have acted some other way. But, he writes, considering things as they are, because God has decided to begin and accomplish his greatest works through the Blessed Virgin ever since he created her, we can safely believe that he will not change his plan in the time to come. For he is God, and therefore does not change in his thoughts or his way of acting. Let's go through that piece by piece. God didn't have an absolute need for Mary. God could have chosen any way we could imagine, and he could imagine more than we could, to make himself present in our world. Any number of ways to come into our world. He didn't have to send his angel to Mary to ask her, will you be the mother of God? But, St. Louis says, considering things as they are, the fact is that God did do that. He didn't have to, but he chose to go to Mary. And St. Louis says he accomplished his greatest works through her. What's the greatest work of God? The incarnation. The Son of God becoming man, Jesus Christ. That's God's greatest work, right? What could be greater than that? God himself in human flesh. And St. Louis says Think about it. God did that through Mary. He became a tiny little infant through Mary. He was born into our world through her. And he says, when we realize that, and we think about God, God never changes. God's like perfectly consistent. He's the 1,000 batter. If God acted that way to come into the world the first time, why would God not come into the world today? Why would God not come into every one of our lives through Mary? It's the way God has shown us that he wants to act, and he never changes. And we have to remember that God didn't just use Mary to accomplish this plan and then kind of brush her aside. God doesn't use people. Why? Because God has made us free. We have freedom, right? To choose, to say yes or no. And so did Mary. And the angel came to Mary and announced God's plan, and then he waited for her to say yes, to give her fiat that we spoke about in the homily tonight. And so today, why would God not come into the world through Mary? Why would he not come into our hearts through her? I like to illustrate this point with a personal story, an experience of mine in prayer. It happened when I was a senior in high school. And I had just come home, actually, from a weekend retreat. It was a Sunday night. And before I went to bed, I was in this habit of kneeling down next to my bed and looking at the crucifix that hung above my bed and spending some time in prayer. So I did that on this particular Sunday night. And I had this beautiful experience in prayer. I felt that I was taken in my heart to the cross. And the Lord helped me to realize that he was there on the cross because he loved me. And he was there on the cross because of my sins. It sounds simple to repeat, but sometimes these simple truths in prayer are very deep and overwhelming. And it was that for me. And I remember thinking to myself that night, if he did all that for me, I must owe him everything in return. And that was really the first time I ever thought about becoming a priest. Because I thought, how can I repay this debt? How can I make up for that sacrifice without giving him everything in return? Well, fast forward then, about 6 years. I've been in the seminary for 5 years, and Mary has become a very important part of my prayer life. Before the seminary, I can't say that Mary had much of a part in my prayer at all. I didn't have anything against her. I just didn't spend a lot of time thinking about Mary. But then I went to the seminary, and I started praying the rosary every day, and I made what's called the total consecration to Jesus through Mary. And I started to have this deep love for Mary. And I was making a retreat one summer, and on this retreat, we were supposed to pray 4 times a day for an hour each time, meditating on Scripture. And at the beginning of that retreat, I thought, I'm going to imagine in my prayer that Mary is reading the Scriptures to me, that she's unfolding the Word of God for me. And so when I'd go to pray, I'd ask Mary to teach me. And one day I was reading a passage, I don't even remember what it was, that reminded me of that experience of prayer senior year in high school. And I said in my heart to Mary, Mary, let's take me back to the cross. But this time I want you to come with me. Accompany me to the cross. And I heard in the depths of my heart Our Lady say to me, when you went to the cross the first time, I was there. I took you there. You didn't see me, you didn't even notice me, but I was there. Why do I tell that story? Because it hit me that, although I didn't realize it, from the very first moment of my life, every encounter with God, every grace that I received, Mary had arranged it all. She had been this mother leading me to her son. And the thing about Mary is that she's so humble that she doesn't really care if we notice she's there. She's going to work for us. Mothers are kind of like that, aren't they? Thanked or not, they're still going to be a mother to us. And Mary is so humble that even if someone says, I don't need Mary, Mary would get in the way between me and Jesus. Even that person, Mary works for, leads them to Christ. It doesn't matter to her whether she's acknowledged or thanked. But here's the thing. When we recognize what Mary is doing for us, it may not matter to her, but it certainly matters to us, doesn't it? That we acknowledge her, that we thank her, that we love her. I always think that when those people who say that Mary is getting in the way, that we don't need Mary, I think when they get to heaven, they're going to be greeted there at the gate by Mary, and they're going to see everything she did for them, and she's going to welcome them and embrace them and bring them into the kingdom. She does so much for us. This is why devotion to Mary is so essential, because she is that mother, always working for us. There's a fancy phrase that we use to speak of this. We call Mary the mediatrix of all grace. What that means is that every grace we receive, yes, it comes from God, it comes from Christ, but it comes to us through the hands of Mary. It's like the Lord says, here's grace for this person. Take it to him. That's what she does for us. There's one other quote that I'd like to share with you from St. Louis de Montfort. And in this one, he's talking about Mary as the spouse of the Holy Spirit. He says, Mary was united to the Holy Spirit like a husband and wife are united. That she was, the Holy Spirit was as drawn to her as a husband is to his wife. And he writes this, when the Holy Spirit, her spouse, finds Mary in a soul, he hastens there and enters fully into it. He gives himself generously to that soul according to the place it has given to his spouse. Listen to this. One of the main reasons why the Holy Spirit does not now work striking wonders in souls is that he fails to find in them a sufficiently close union with his faithful and inseparable spouse. St. Louis is saying, the Holy Spirit is drawn to Mary like a magnet because she's so pure and so holy. And the Holy Spirit filled Mary so much that she literally gave life, gave birth to God, Jesus Christ. And he says the Holy Spirit is going to come to each of us only if he finds Mary in us. If we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what we prayed at the beginning, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. If we want that to happen, then we have to become more and more like Mary, because she is his spouse, and he's drawn to her. As I said before, Mary is not all that concerned about whether we recognize her presence. But when we do see her working in our life, we need to acknowledge her. We need to thank her. We need to love her. Because if we do that, then she doesn't have to work against our stubbornness, our arrogance. We're completely open to what she wants to do in us. And she can accomplish everything more speedily in us. When we look to Mary and we strive in our lives to become like her, it's like we're traveling on the highway to union with God, instead of following all the windy back roads and going over the steep hills and into the deep valleys. She takes us straight to her son. Remember that line that Jesus said in the gospel? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's another way we could think about Mary. What was Mary's treasure? It had to be Jesus, right? He was everything to her. And where her treasure is, there is her heart. We spoke about Mary's heart already in the homily. Mary's heart is right there united to the heart of Jesus because he is her treasure. And so if we want to be united to Christ, we have to make him our treasure. We have to become just like Mary. There's all kinds of things that might compete in our world to be our treasure, right? There's like the one more thing we need to buy to be happy in life. That's our treasure. Or there's this one honor that I want, this praise, glory, that's our treasure. Or maybe worldly wisdom is our treasure. I want to outsmart everyone else, learn as much as I can about everything. It becomes our treasure. But if our treasure is Christ, then we're just like Mary. Our heart is just like hers. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Why is devotion to Mary important, especially for every Christian woman and girl? Well, I'll let our new blessed answer that one for you. Pope John Paul II has this beautiful letter on the dignity of women. And he writes there, Mary is the full revelation of all that is included in the biblical word, woman. What's the Pope saying? That if we want to know what it means to be a woman, then we don't need to look any further than to Mary. She's the full revelation. She shines forth perfectly with what it means to be a woman. Men and women are created equal by God, certainly, but we're not the same, right? It's not hard to see that there are differences between men and women. And God intended it that way. We complement one another. We help each other with our different gifts. And he's created each of you as a woman, as a girl, for a purpose. It's not just random. And if you want to know what that purpose is, if you want to know what it's all about, the advice of Pope John Paul II is look no further than Mary. She'll show you. She'll teach you. And the more your heart becomes like her heart, the more you're living your vocation as a Christian woman. He has another beautiful line in his letter to women. He writes, "Perhaps more than men, women acknowledge the person because they see persons with their hearts." He's saying that women, more naturally than men, recognize the inner beauty of every human person. That the feminine heart has this way to penetrate to the depth of the person, to see the great beauty that God has created in each one. And so women more naturally reach out to help those in need. It's almost like it's built in to a woman's heart to do that. Think about Mary. What does she do right after she receives the word that she's going to become the mother of God? She goes to help her cousin Elizabeth because the angel told her that Elizabeth too is going to have a child. Her heart heard about her cousin in need, and she immediately wanted to reach out. I see this difference between men and women a lot in our parish, in the different sorts of things that men and women like to do. Men are the ones who are always ready to repair something or build something or organize the sports league or cook the barbecue. They want to see results right away. Women are the ones that want to reach out to welcome new people into the parish. Women are the ones that make up the great portion of our faculty at school. They want to teach to nurture children. Women are the ones that joyfully go to the nursing home and pray the rosary and visit with the residents of the nursing homes. There's this beautiful desire in a woman's heart to reach out and to love and to hold someone up because of their great dignity and beauty. What a beautiful gift it is. Pope John Paul II calls it the feminine genius. Did you know that you're all geniuses just because you're a woman? That's what the Pope says. As we begin our retreat, let's ask Mary to help us to have deep faith and love in her. Let's offer her our hearts. Let's say with Pope John Paul II, "I'm totally yours, Mary. Totus tuus." And I pray that all of you, my dear sisters in Christ, will find in her, in the Mother of God, that perfect model upon which to base your lives as women. Mary is constantly at work for us, constantly bringing us to her Son. Let's make that work a little easier for her by giving ourselves readily into her hands and trusting her as our mother. I have a little prayer that I've selected for each of the ends of our various conferences, and the one here at the end of this first conference is one of the oldest prayers that we have record of to Mary, composed within the first few centuries of Christianity. It's called the Subtuum Praesidium, under your protection or under your patronage. And it goes like this. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our petitions and our necessities, but deliver us from all dangers, O ever-glorious and blessed Virgin. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.